That's a good welcome. Good to see you all. I'm getting a late start here, so I should start quick. Ready? Father, your blessing over this word and your blessing over these hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. God likes his children to be well fed. He fed 5,000 and there was extras left over. Isn't that great? Okay, Louie, let me know when you're ready to rock. All right, good. I think that I'm a little hot here. I think that I have a few more scriptures than normal today. So Louie's going to help me out getting them on the board. Of course, you'll also have the discussion document tomorrow so that you can review it further. So this will be one that I think you might have to chew on to get more out of it. That's always the case, might be particularly the case today. All right. I'm in a series. It started at the end of May. Right after their wedding. Great to have you guys here. And then I continued it, I believe, at the end of August or so. And then I'm going to continue it today. And then again on November 1st. So let me, for those of you who weren't here, but also for everybody right now who was here, try to remember, what did I preach on in May? There was an image of an insect and an exoskeleton. Good. This is class, so welcome to class. You have to shed old thought patterns in order to be able to grow, is what I talked about in May. Now, what was my scripture that I used for that, one of my primary scriptures? Someone just talk louder. Good. Okay, good. So Mark 2:20. Look at you guys. You even got the picture up there. That's awesome. Mark 2:22 says, new wine is for what? A new wineskin. That's powerful. New wine is for a new wineskin. If you can pull up Proverbs 1:22 to 23, guys, this verse is one of my favorite verses in all of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:22 to 23. Now, I'm reviewing a former message, but I'm adding a new scripture here. This is powerful. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Watch this. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Do you catch that? This is one of the clearest scriptures I've found that says, how do you get revelation? I will make my words known to you. I'll pour out my spirit upon you. So what sort of words is he going to make known to you? It's going to be pregnant God words, the word of life, revelation, knowledge. And how's it going to happen? What's our part of it? Turn at his rebuke. What's another way to say that? Change your mind. Where necessary, change your mind. That's exactly what Luke 7:29 and 30 said. It said that the Pharisees and the tax collectors rejected the purposes of God for their life, not having been baptized by the baptism of John. John came bringing a baptism of repentance so that people would be ready to change their mind. The Pharisees and the tax collectors said, we don't need to change our minds. I don't know if you've met us yet. We know everything. But when you become a know-it-all, you become a learn-nothing. And so the Pharisees and the tax collectors did not repent at the preaching of John. They didn't change their mind to say, ooh, a new thing's at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Why? God's doing a new thing. The kingdom of God's at hand. In every one of your lives right now, God wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ask, seek, or imagine. And in my life too. But it's going to require me to change. It's going to require me to change my mind. Our old ways of thinking need to be shed in order to experience new growth. We're restricted by small thinking, okay? So we want to take up the mind of Christ. Now, I'm trying to watch my time here, so forgive me if I jump a little bit. That was the first message. The second message, what I preached in August, I said that actually changing our mind is the process of discipleship. John 8:31-32 says, that if you abide in my word, you're my disciple indeed. You'll know the truth. It'll make you free. So it's always, discipleship's always about the word. It's abiding in his word. That's what transforms our heart. Okay? Now, some of us, and really all of us at different times, changing our mind can be really hard. Who can recall what I talked about mindset change in August? I said, for some people, changing your mind is like what? Rearranging your living room. As in, it's an exciting thing. Nice job, Kate. It's an exciting thing where you're saying, man, this is awesome. I realized I needed to change my mind. Now I get to rearrange my living room. Look how much nicer it's going to be now. This is great. For other ones of us, having to change our mind is like personality suicide. We say, my identity is in what I believe, therefore if you tell me I need to change what I believe, you're telling me I have to change my identity, and no thank you, I'm not going to change my identity. So what happens is we end up getting paralyzed by position. We think that we know something, and as soon as we think we know something, then we don't know. And we get stuck in a rut. So the last message was about that. Now, Paul in Philippians 3 basically said, I don't do this. Philippians 3:13 says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. So how did Paul think of himself? He thought of himself to have not apprehended, to have not arrived. This was Paul's mindset. He deliberately said, I don't believe that I've arrived, but one thing that I do is I keep pressing forward. So we got to be careful when we have breakthrough with God that we don't turn breakthrough into a plateau that becomes a stagnation point. Okay. Now, the enemy loves for us to be tested by the praise that's afforded to us. Because often we fall. Proverbs 27:21 says, the crucible is for fire and a furnace for gold, and each is tested by the praise accorded to him. So here's the thing. This whole message series that I'm giving is basically a discipleship series, but it's not a discipleship series for new believers particularly, although it would work in that case as well. Here's my contention. This is a discipleship series when it's not your first time around the block. It's easy, in my personal experience, to get stuck in a rut. I'd say, I've known the Lord for 10 or 11 years now, I'd say in the first 8 or 9 years, my growth curve was like through the roof. Absolutely through the roof. And I've been noticing, I'm like, why is it not quite as steep of a growth curve recently? That's what this series is about. How to keep your growth curve through the roof. Because there's no need for it to turn down. It can turn up. But you have to know some things in order to be able to do it. And there's people that do this. Brad is a specific inspiration to me in this because he knows the word way better than me, and he's way more excited to read the parts of the word he's read way more than me than I am to read it. That's powerful. So we tend to think, been there, done that. We ain't been there, and we ain't done it. And if we have, we've only done this much of it. That's the message, that's what this message is about. It's how to get yourself out of a rut. How to get yourself out of the rut when it's not your first time around the block with the Lord. That's what this whole series is about. The first message is that the messenger comes and says, you need to change your mind. Repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. Change your mind. And then the last message was, sometimes because of pride, it's really hard to change our mind because we've built a whole identity around having arrived as a disciple. I'm there. I'm mature. I'm spiritually mature, baby. Come on. And then what happens is we can't change because if we figure out that we actually need to change, it means that we were wrong. We weren't spiritually mature, or at least not perfectly so, and so we can't change. We become lockstep, unable to change. It's pride. So Brad's message on humility and pride, you could probably get everything that I'm going to share today just listening to the Pride and Humility series from earlier this year. It's the same stuff, but it's just said a different way, so hopefully it'll minister to you guys today. Now listen, here's the deal. It's pride, or another way to say pride is self-righteousness. Remember Brad had a picture of pride where pride, you were the whole screen. Your face was the whole reality of the world. All the world is you. Whereas humility, you see your right position within the expanse of God's creation. So self-righteousness is very equivalent to pride, or stems from pride. So here's the deal. All discipleship hinges on not having any righteousness of your own. Philippians 3, 8 through 10, Paul says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, watch, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Why? "That I may know him." Do you guys see this? Remember a few weeks ago, Brad talked about the importance of asking God, why is that story in the Word? Why is that story in the Word? Why is the story about Cain and Abel's offerings in the Word? What are we supposed to get out of it, God? There's something there. There's probably many things there for us to get. What are we supposed to get? When you see connections like this in the Word, they are powerful sources of revelation. Paul says that not having a righteousness of his own, so that he may know Christ. Your ability to know Christ, my ability to know Christ, hinges on not having any self-righteousness. Now, I'm going to unpack that from here, but that is powerful. That's worth, if you chew on that, that's worth the price of admission for today. And here's why. The corollary to that is if you're finding yourself less able to know Christ as you used to know him, or less able to know Christ as you would want to know him, if you find that your growth trajectory in the things of God and the revelation of God and his impact in your life is lower than it used to be, or lower than you'd want it to be, or you'd like it to be higher, I can guarantee you self-righteousness, or in other words, pride, is at the core of the hindrance. You can take it to the bank. That's really helpful, because if you're thinking, I don't have the fire that I used to have, I don't have the pizzazz in my relationship with the Lord that I used to have, self-righteousness and or pride is at the root of the issue. So now you can say, I see a problem, and I know where to focus my efforts for the solution. Okay, let me develop that a little bit further. I gave you guys a picture slide to put up there. I'm going to unpack the concept of self-righteousness. We hear it. We tend to think that self-righteous is very religious looking. Who here thinks like that? Self-righteous, they're the Pharisees. The self-righteous are very religious looking. So if you do religious traditions all the time, then you must be self-righteous because you're very religious, okay? That's not necessary. That's part of it. There's another part of it. Okay, I'm going to just tease this word out. Someone who's self-righteous, that's the phrase we use, but Paul uses the phrase, a righteousness of my own. So it's a righteousness that you possess. So if you're self-righteous, another way to say that, if you're self-righteous, then you are, look down, self-right. Now, if the right answer is in yourself, then what you'll do with the situations of life is you'll reference inside of yourself to figure out what to do. So if you're self-righteous, another way of saying that is that you believe that you're right, self-right, which means you'll make yourself the reference point for your life. If you're the reference point of your life, then obviously you got to look somewhere to have some answers, so you'll be self-focused. Good so far? Now, watch this. If you're the reference point of your life, you have to look somewhere to have the answer, so you're self-focused. And if you're self-focused, what's a scriptural phrase that we know that sounds a lot like self-focused? It's a mind that's set on the flesh. You got to be careful, because Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 7, it doesn't say mindset, M-I-N-D-S-E-T. It says mind, set, two words. But you say it and it sounds like it's one word if you don't know what it says. It's saying that if your mind is focused on the flesh, you have a mind that's set on the flesh. So trace all the way back here. I'm doing a connection. This is like our bridge to the rest of the message. Self-righteous, remember I said self-righteousness, getting that out of the way is the key to all discipleship. So self-righteous means you're self-right, and if you're the one that's right, then you reference yourself for your answers. And if you reference yourself for your answers, then you're going to look to yourself a lot for answers. You're self-focused. Another way to say that is that you're focused on your flesh, or that you, another way to say that yet is that your mind is set on the flesh. There's actually two different reference frames that all people can choose from to go through life with. For all of human thinking, there's two reference frames. The first reference frame says, the first reference frame starts with God and ends with wisdom. The second one starts with man and ends with folly. Okay, students of the word, first one starts with man and ends with wisdom. What's a good verse that supports that? What's that? All of Proverbs. I think. Thanks, Lois. That's very true. As I was prepping this sermon, I was having such trouble because I had scripture upon scripture upon scripture upon scripture coming to mind for everything. So I had four versions of the sermon and each of different sets of scriptures. There's just too much because it's like all of Proverbs says this. The whole Bible says this. So a great one for that would be the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, right? So it always starts with God. And you go to the New Testament, it says the Greeks seek wisdom, right? And the Jews seek signs. Why are the Greeks still seeking wisdom? Because they haven't found it yet. Why? They haven't. The secular people haven't started to fear God. So if you start your thinking with man, you end up with folly and a whole bunch of other death sorts of things. If you start your thinking with God, you end up with wisdom and a whole bunch of other life sorts of things. Okay, so there's two reference frames that you can go through life in terms of your thinking. The one is a flesh-focused reference frame, and the other is a spirit-focused reference frame. I've got so many scriptures there, but I'm going to skip them for time's sake. If you could pull up Romans 8, 5 through 8. This is a powerful set of scriptures to flesh this out. Now, what I'd encourage you to do, when you have a set of scriptures within a message like this that's just got the main points of the message embedded in them, it's worth more than my message. If you'll meditate in that set of scriptures for a week, spend 10 minutes a day just meditating in those few scriptures, you will get rich, rich stuff in your life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, or to have a mind that's set on the flesh, or as Andrew Womack says, to be a meat head, carnal minded, chili con carne, you know, flesh, right? To be carnally minded, to be a meat head is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now watch this. Remember I said self-righteousness actually equals, in effect, a flesh focus or a mind that's set on the flesh, correct? And I said self-righteousness is at the, getting rid of that is at the root of all discipleship. If you want to have progress in your ability to change your mind according to the Word of God, you have to get self-righteousness out of the way. Or in other words, you have to get pride out of the way so that you're able to change. Watch what happens to the mind that's set on the flesh. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is at war with God. Proverbs 14, I think 26 says, wisdom rests in a man of rests in the heart of a man of understanding. Wisdom rests in the man of a heart in the heart of a man with understanding. For some people, wisdom takes up a home in their heart when they're spiritually minded according to the word. The end of that verse, depending on your translation, basically says, but wisdom needs an introduction for a fool. You need to introduce wisdom to a fool. So the carnal mind is actually at war with God. The word of God doesn't sit well in the carnal mind. It's like hostile territory to the Word of God, because the carnal mind is not subject. It hasn't subjected itself. It's not put itself under the law of God, or in other words, the word of God. That's a little L, so it's not the Ten Commandments law. It's the law of God, his counsel, his word. Nor indeed can be. So then those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Listen, when you have a mind that's set on the flesh, you can want to grow in the Lord, but you're not able to. Nor indeed can be. Because your heart is actually at war with the Word. The Word comes to you and it bounces out. It's like mixing oil and water. They don't mix. You try to pour the Word into your heart and it bounces out because your heart is set on yourself. A long time ago, I've shared this multiple times, but it still bears repeating. 6 or 8 years ago, I heard the Lord. I got off 315 at Lenox, and the Lord said, "Your mind is on the throne of your heart, and I want to be." And I said, "Okay." I'll tell you what, the amount of revelation knowledge that I received after that transition was just unbelievable, multiplied upon multiplied upon multiplied folds what I would receive from reading the Word before that. It's not that I didn't get benefit from reading the Word before. I was drawing closer to God. But once I made the ultimate decision that God, you and your ways are on the throne of my heart, not my own thoughts, then his word was able to pour forth and gush forth in my heart. Now, I said before, self-righteousness, we think of it as being very religious. But self-righteousness is actually just being flesh-referenced. The Pharisees, it was all about what they did in their flesh. They were self-normed. But there's a group of Christians, I'm sorry to say this, there's a group of Christians today, I'm not saying a specific church, but there's a group of the body of Christ who is anti-religious. They're against religiosity. And what they actually do, their whole doctrine is actually based on not being a Pharisee. Now think about that. What's the core of their doctrine if their doctrine is based on not being a Pharisee? Flesh. The Pharisees were doing everything based on the flesh, and now we've got a group of people who think they're being the opposite of the Pharisees, basing everything they're doing against not being in the flesh. But what's the core center of their reference line? It's still flesh. Their mind is still set on the flesh. That's why I'm saying there's two thought processes, there's two reference frames for all of man's thinking that man will ever think and has ever thunk. One is God-centered and the other is flesh-centered. That's why Romans 8 is so clear. There's a mind that's set on the flesh and there's a mind that's set on the spirit. Good? Okay. I'll just watch my time here. What time do you think what do you think? Two? I don't think we want to do that. Okay. Well, I'll truncate this a little bit for you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, so I'm just going to another 1 Corinthians 2 about spiritual mindedness is another, you know, I told you Romans 8, meditate in Romans 8, about verses 5 through 8, meditate all of 1 Corinthians 2 up through about verse 16. Which ends with this consummate phrase that says, "But we have the mind of Christ." So if you want to learn about being spiritually minded and having the mind of Christ, go to 1 Corinthians 2. Now look, the natural-minded man, in other words, the man with his mind set on the flesh, in other words, the self-righteous man, in other words, the proud man, in other words, the fool, the spiritual fool, the natural man does not receive. Profound statement. I mean, just guys, you got to catch that. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Just look at that phrase. It's in the Word. The naturally minded man, the man with his mind set on the flesh, does not receive. Come on. 2 Peter chapter 1, it says it's all through the promises of God. It's through knowing God that we partake of the divine nature. The natural man does not receive. Self-righteousness makes us spiritually stupid. I'd made some slides last night, but Louis's better at it than me running my own slides, and I had that in big, bold font. Self-righteousness makes us spiritually stupid. We have to become not wise in our own eyes in order to become wise in His. Proverbs 3, verse 7, I think. Be not wise in your own eyes. It tells you how to be not wise. Don't be wise. Don't be wise. Don't have arrived. Don't think you know it all. You'll start to learn nothing. You'll start to be stupid. Be not wise in your own eyes. We have to become not wise. What I want to do, listen, I'm trying to be pretty direct about me. I'm still growing in the Lord. I grew faster in the Lord before this. The last 3 months, my pace has picked up again. It's not to where it can be yet. And it can go higher than it ever was before. But I'm telling you, when you think that you've arrived, you're right. That's good. This is about getting out of a rut. I know you guys. This is probably, I'm just saying, one of the more spiritually mature bodies around. I'm not comparing. I don't even have a reference to compare from. But I'm just saying it's a pretty spiritually mature body. A lot of things we get to preach here would cause people to choke in certain places. And in fact, 3 years ago, if we'd preached some of the things we preach, it would have caused people to choke because Brad hadn't laid the foundation that he's been able to lay since then. Okay? But we got to watch it because by the praise afforded you, you're going to be tested. The trick is, can you go high and keep going higher? Okay, now, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10 says, eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor entered your heart the things which God's prepared for those who love him. Now watch it. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. God wants to reveal his great plans to you. 1 Corinthians 2:12. I'm all in that same section again. I'm telling you, go there, meditate on it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. You've got the Holy Spirit on the inside of you so that you can know what God's deposited in you. We all have capability. Every born-again believer has capability to be completely spiritually minded, just like Jesus Christ was. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 15 and 16, but he who is spiritual judges or discerns all things, but we have the mind of Christ. When you got born again, you got the Spirit of God on the inside of you. The Spirit of God comes full tilt with the mind of Christ in it. Jesus, God the Father, Holy Spirit, all one. You get the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ on the inside of you, the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. You get the mind of Christ. It comes with. It's a package deal. So you got the mind of Christ when you got born again. But you also have a natural mind. I have a natural mind. It's like your free will, your thinking. You get to choose whether you submit to the mind of Christ that's on the inside of you that you see clearly in the Word of God, or whether you're going to let your mind rule the day. That's exactly what James chapter 1 said. He said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Talks about a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Listen, we have two minds, but we're not called to be double-minded. We're called to be single-minded. The way you do that is as a born-again believer, you bring your mind under the authority of the Word of God. I hate to even say things like that because it seems so plain. I don't know how to communicate to the importance of that comment. It seems so plain. I don't want you to brush over it. But it is the stuff of discipleship to bring our mind under the Word of God. And like I said, this is not about the first time you got saved, you know, when you got saved at first and you're just kind of getting oriented to the basic things of God. The same process keeps working if we'll stay in it. So long as we have our own thoughts, we won't have His. The natural man does not know the things of God, which makes him or her spiritually impoverished. That's just straight from those scriptures, basically. Okay, a quick case study. Look at Paul. Before Paul was born again, he killed Christians. Not by accident, on purpose. Acts 9, verses 1 and 2, he went to the high priest, asked for letters, so that if he found any who were of the way, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That's before. Now, 1 John 4:3 gives us a little insight to this. Which spirit do you think Paul was operating under when he was binding Christians who were of the way so that he could take them bound to Jerusalem and then have them killed? Which spirit? Yeah, definitely the flesh. But 1 John 4:3 says that's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's Antichrist. It's in. You saying Jesus Christ, I'm going to kill you. That's Antichrist. Okay? So think about this. Before Paul was born again, he was Antichrist. I'm not saying he was the Antichrist, but he, by nature of his actions, was Antichrist. He wasn't, you know, Sally Nice, older lady who's gone to church her whole life, just never realized what Jesus did for her on the cross, and someone finally opened the book for her, and she realized and got born again. Who might have lived a good life generally leading up to then. Paul had been busy killing Christians leading up to then. Okay? That's before. Do you think he might have needed to have some mindset changes, that like changes in how he thought about things after he got born again? I mean, he got born again, but he probably needed to change his thinking just a little bit. Don't you think? I think he might be one of the greatest discipleship stories that we see in the Word. Look at him afterwards. 1 Corinthians 2:7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. Hidden wisdom. That's what Paul had after he had submitted his heart to God. He had hidden wisdom. You read his letters. Peter even said this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Peter said, in all his epistles, some things hard to understand. I mean, this is Peter who walked with Jesus for 3 years, was a main leader in the church, wrote 2 books of the Bible himself, and he's saying, you know, those letters of Paul, they're a little bit thick there sometimes. I mean, I don't really quite get all that. So, but think about this. Paul, Christian killer, willing to change his mind to the point that God chooses to deliver tremendous revelation through him, having written 2/3 of the books in the New Testament. Come on. There's something for us to learn about his discipleship process. So watch. I've got 3 mindsets for you. See, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1. Paul did not think he was wise. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul didn't think he was wise. Mindset 2. Paul's revelation, this, you could unpack this for a year and a day, and I could talk with you afterwards. Paul's revelation came through seeking to know Christ and his sacrifice for us. Watch that. His revelation came through what? Seeking to know Christ and his sacrifice for us. All revelation comes through the revelation of our righteousness in him. For I can, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What an amazing vision into his mindset. My goodness. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But Paul, you wrote 2/3 of the books of the New Testament. You got deeper revelation than probably anybody else got that put it down. You determined to know nothing among us except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Yep, that was the foundation of all the revelation that he got. Mindset 3, Paul was meek and weak in his own eyes before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. In short, Paul was humble. Humble, 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 humble. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Matthew 5:3, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Everything up there comes here through poorness in spirit, through humility, through meekness. What was the result? And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5. The power of God rested on Paul and his ministry. It rested on him and his ministry. Why? That mindset. Ready to land here. Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19. Like I said, you got to just look up some of these scriptures. They've got way more in it than I'm giving you. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Watch this. Let no one cheat you of your reward. Who would be able to cheat you of your reward? Well, either you or someone else who's vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. If you've got a fleshly mind, you'll cheat yourself of your reward. If you listen to fleshly-minded people and take what their fleshly minds are saying to heart, they'll cheat you of your reward. Let no one cheat you of your reward, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the what? The head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by the joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. They're all in Christ. The increase in the body of Christ will come from submitting to the head. From whom, holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. All increase in the body of Christ will come from submitting to the head. And where's the mind in a body? In the head. We're not called to be double-minded. He's to be the mind of Christ, and we're to submit to that. Okay, I've got a few litmus tests for you. Here's where I put handlebars on it. So first thing you can do, get in those scriptures. 1 Corinthians 2 will change your life if you spend time in it. I've meditated in that for 4 or 5 years that I can think of, and I'm still getting more every time I go there. I spent probably another hour in that just getting ready for this message and was just getting richness upon richness upon richness from it. So 1 Corinthians 2, Romans 8, where it talks about a mindset on the flesh versus a mindset on the spirit. You can get tons there. Every single one of us needs to hear this message. Every single one of us needs to hear this message. Okay, even though it seems simple. Now, here's where I'm going to put another type of handlebar on this. This is about changing your thinking about the whole process with which you approach the word. Now the word, Hebrews 4:12, is what will separate out the flesh from the spirit. It says, word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, divides even soul from spirit. So even when it might be a little tricky to see, is that my emotions or the leadership of the Lord? The word of God will slice right through it and make it very clear, good from evil. Okay, Hebrews 5:14 talks about the same sort of concept. Now, we have to change our thinking about how we approach the word, though, I think. Some of us need to change our thinking. So when you read the word, try this week. When you're in the word this week, pay attention to your thoughts. Pay attention to your thoughts. For instance, I'm going to list some thoughts that have some profound impact if we find ourselves having these thoughts. So I'm going to try to identify some thoughts that will raise themselves up against the knowledge of God that you'll want to take captive of and get rid of those thoughts because they'll steal your ability to be discipled. Okay. The thought that says, I've read this and seen this and know this. I mean, I've known this before. Now, I've done it both ways. I told you I just got so much out of 1 Corinthians 2 preparing for this message when I spent about an hour looking in it. But I'll tell you what, I can breeze past 1 Corinthians 2 and have 10 different thoughts about how good I have revelation from that set of scriptures. And in fact, if I go back to it tomorrow, I'd probably be very apt to do that if I'm not careful. I'm thinking, man, that was great revelation I got from that when I was in that the other day. Yep, right there, right there. It seemed the note in my Bible. I mean, that note just still ministers to me. That's great, but what about the new stuff? It's fresh bread, daily bread. Come on. Okay. So that, again, this what you're trying to do, Watch your thoughts while you read the word. Your almost subconscious thoughts will give you insights into mindsets that you need to change, or else it'll sabotage your ability to grow in the Lord like you could. If you ever find yourself, I've done every one of these, so I'm addressing you, but I'm addressing me. If you ever find yourself resistant to some part of the word because your circumstance is, quote, different, you're wrong. Now, I'm telling you, this is a big deal. You'll read it and be like, oh, man, you know, but with three boys, I mean, it's a lot harder with three boys to really, like, you know, keep them orderly. What's at stake right there with that subconscious thought is your ability to be transformed by the word as it relates to disciplining your children or not. It literally hangs in the balance. I recently met someone. Megan and I got to minister to this person, and we got to minister to them. Their son had two sicknesses, and I told them what I was going to pray for, and they said yes to the one, and the other one's just how he is. Now, what did I pray for? The one they said I could pray for. But in that moment, and here's how the phrase went. Well, you know, as I think of it, that's just how he is. Man, that's so unfortunate. As I think about it, I'm telling you, we do that. You know, it's our circumstances somehow different. You know, everyone who came to Jesus was healed. And then we say, well, you know, such and such, you know, it's a little different. It's a little different. So again, as you read the word, have you been there, done that? Do you feel like somehow your circumstance is different? Another classic one. You're reading the word and you doubt that it's possible. Somehow you doubt that it's possible. James chapter 1 talks about that. Ask in faith for wisdom from God, not doubting. You end up as a double-minded man because you're approaching the word of God, not believing that he is and he's the rewarder of those who seek him. You're not believing that all things are possible to him who believes. You're not believing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we read about Peter's shadow, and if we're not careful, we'll have an evil and unbelieving heart that keeps us from the purposes of God. That's Psalm 78. Here's another one. We figure that the word's not applicable to us. So much of what we read in the word, Cain and Abel's sacrifice, their offering, you aren't probably even consciously thinking, I'm not consciously thinking as you breeze past the boring chapters of Leviticus. You're not consciously thinking, this isn't applicable to me, but you wouldn't be breezing past the boring chapters of Leviticus if you thought that it was applicable to you. All scriptures God breathed and profitable for reproof and teaching. I didn't know if I get all that right, but didn't prep that scripture for today. 1 Timothy 3:16, is that right? Oh, good. Okay, we figure it's not applicable to us. When you do that, it loses its reference frame to you. It's no longer useful to you. You'll ignore it, long story short. This is like a boss who has lots of people come in their office who's learned to listen for the important tidbits of facts. It's not a bad thing, but they're only going to hear the things that sound important to them, which is fine. But if you've decided ahead of time that certain things in the word are not important to you, what we have to do, we have to not come to the word saying, I want to hear about finances today. That's it. Everything in the word is profitable to our teaching. We need to come to the word with a humble heart that says, man, get ready. This next verse is about to lay me out. There's so much to get on this next verse. It doesn't mean you can't just sometimes read through to get coverage. That's a good type of reading. But I'm saying the mindset, the heart stance should be, okay, here's another one. Times were different then. I'm telling you, you are not smarter than people 6,000 years ago. Noah built an awfully nice ship with his hands. You know, I'm struggling with some big machinery to build tables that don't need to float. Brad mentioned we swim in a world system. And one of the main things that the Antichrist is doing in this era, in my opinion, is he's he's inflating scientific breakthrough to the point to get people to assume that everybody before us was an idiot. But I'm here to say I can't cut a dovetail by hand, but I could probably do it with a machine. But back then, they could probably cut it by hand faster than most people could do it with a machine. We're not smarter than Noah, Moses, Peter, or Paul. And humans haven't changed. We haven't. It's 6,000 years. We're still the same. It's still the same issues. Not changed. Nothing's different. There's nothing in the Word of God that you read that's not applicable to you because times have not changed. We might not live in an agrarian society, so sometimes you just have to put it up, you know, think, okay, what did this mean? And times haven't changed. Everything's still applicable to us. Last one. Sometimes we read the Word, we might not have any of those mindsets going on, but we're thinking to ourselves, oh my gosh, if I actually had to live that out, I mean, I believe that it's there, but if I had to live that out, I'd be the oddest duck on the block. If my parents knew what I believed about this or how I handled this, they'd think I'm crazy. If my neighbor saw me do this, they saw me praying in tongues. If I gave that prophetic word to that person, they'd think I'm a loon. If I went into a hospital and prayed, I'm speaking myself, if I went into a hospital and prayed for people's healing, they'd probably run me out of there with laughter. And so we read the word with that fear overlaid. But I'm telling you, what did I say? There's two reference frames for all the thoughts that men will ever have in all of the history of man and all that's to come. There's two types of thoughts. There's the thoughts that are referenced off of man, and there's the thoughts that are referenced off of God. And it says the natural man cannot submit to the things of God because they're foolishness to him. I just combined two scriptures, but same idea. The natural man does not submit to the things of God. They can't discern the things of God because they're foolishness to him. They're foolishness to him. We have to be spiritually minded and not let the sway of the world make us think that what God has to say is foolishness because the wisdom of man is foolishness in the eyes of God. His ways are higher than his. So when we read the word, if we find ourselves thinking, man, I'd be the oddest duck in the town to think like that. Any of those types of thoughts that we just talked about here, take them captive. Just catch yourself. Watch your thoughts as you read the word because they'll give you a clue into areas where you're basically not plumbing the depths of the word of God in the way that you could. All right, that's all. Bless you guys.